And all the time, God is good. Amen. Praise God. I want to invite you to turn with me. I have a lot that I want to share, so I need to get right to this word. Matthew 28. But I'm not going to rush, but I will try to be mindful of where I am at all times. Matthew 28. It's so good to see so many first-time visitors. So glad that you're here. And not just here, but adding to the worship experience and adding to the atmosphere. We certainly appreciate that. Amen. You ought to bring a log to church and add to the fire. And let's not expect to come to church and find everything aflame, but you bring some heat, you bring some logs, you bring some fire. And when we get together in Jesus' name, what a time, what a time, what a time. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1, the word says, after the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And to no one's surprise, I want to deal with the subject, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father, here we are in this house, in this place, on this great day of celebration, whereby we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be with us, and may we know that you're with us. Touch us, O God, in our minds. Touch us in our hearts. Touch us in our spirits. Even touch us in our emotions. Help us, O God, to feel the love that was exuding from you when you sent Jesus not only to die, but then with great power caused him to rise from the dead. Father, lead me and guide me even as I preach. Father, help me to be sensitive to the leading of your spirit. And I pray, Father, for every soul in this place that they will hear this glorious gospel and live and be encouraged. And we'll give your name the glory, the honor, and the praise. For truly, it belongs to you. Father, we ask all these things in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Let God's precious people say, amen. And amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord, our God. Permit me, if you will, to not do as I normally do in walking directly through the text. This morning, I want to deal with the big idea of the text without necessarily walking through every verse or every key portion of this text. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus rode into Jerusalem amid cheers and adulation as the people cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But we find that these cheers soon turn to jeers, and the people begin to cry out, "Crucify him." Now, it's one thing for people to betray you in general, but it's another story when those who are close to you betray you and turn their backs on you. Judas conspired with the religious authorities to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. And we find that Judas was the finger man pointing Jesus out to those religious authorities who were plotting to kill him, to take his very life. So Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of the 12. But then we find Peter, one of the inner circle within the larger group of the 12. We find Peter making a whole lot of noise. "I will always stand with you. I'll never disown you. Even if I have to die with you and for you, I will never disown you." But when Peter was interrogated, when Peter was questioned by the religious authorities, he began to say, "I don't even know the man." And then he began to cuss and swear. Now, let me clear something up, because I know that some of you just like the notion that that Peter was saying cuss words. That's what you think, but it's not so much that, but it's one of those things like, if I'm lying, I'm dying, and, you know, on my mama's grave, and, you know, you actually saying that if I'm lying, then let this curse come upon me, that kind of thing. But the bottom line is that Peter actually denied the Lord. Now we find that Jesus was turned over to the religious authorities. He was arrested. He was facing trumped up charges and false accusations from folk who could not even agree on the lie that they were trying to set forth to condemn our Jesus. Jesus was mistreated. Jesus was brutalized. They scourged Jesus. And a scourging is a vicious beating, so vicious that at times the one being scourged did not even survive to make it to the cross. But Jesus was scourged, and he survived that, and then was still subjected to even more mistreatment. They spat in his face. They put their hands on Jesus. They twisted a crown of thorns, and they pressed it into his skull. And then Jesus was forced to carry his cross to Calvary, to Golgotha, the place of suffering. Jesus was nailed to the cross. He hung, he bled, and he died. But is that the end of the story? Did death have the final word? In the text before us today, we find that Matthew did not conclude his glorious gospel after the death of Jesus Christ, because the story did not end at the death of Jesus Christ, but there was a resurrection to proclaim. Glory be to God. So in our text, we find that Matthew is boldly declaring, boldly proclaiming that Jesus did die, but he got up with all power in his hands, that Jesus had risen from the dead to the glory, to the honor of God by the power of God. Jesus was dead, but he refused to stay dead. And Matthew is making it plain in this text that Jesus rose from the dead. Now let me take my time right here and ask the question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? You might be thinking, "Pastor, do you know where you are? You are in the house of God with the people of God who are blood bought and blood washed and Holy Ghost filled and fire baptized, running all around the church, jumping over chairs. Don't you understand where you are?" I know exactly where I am, but we must ask the question, did Jesus rise from the dead? Because there are some skeptics who do not believe that Jesus was resurrected. And the reality is, there are more, I believe, skeptics than believers. There are too many people saying that Jesus was not resurrected. So we ask the question, was Jesus raised from the dead? Now, I want to look at this particular question, but I want to set it within the context of the worldviews of the Mediterranean world according to first century thought. Can I do that? Because I'm going to do it anyway. First of all, understand that the Greco-Roman thinking said that the spirit and the soul are good, but the body is weak, corrupt, and defiling. And they saw salvation as a liberation of the soul or spirit from the body. So once death occurred and liberation took place, now the soul is free from a weak, corrupt body. Why in the world would a soul want to come back to a weak, corrupt, defiling body? So for the Greco-Romans, according to their thinking, not only was a resurrection impossible, it was undesirable. Who in the world want to go back to bondage once liberation has come? But then there is the Jewish mindset. According to their worldview, they did not have the same thoughts as relates to the spirit, soul, and body as the Greco-Romans did, yet they understood that a resurrection was possible and would occur at the end of the world, at the end of history, when God would come in and renew the world, removing sin and its vestiges, removing sin and sickness and death and pain and suffering. So they believed that the resurrection would occur at the end of time, but they had no concept of an individual resurrection in the midst of history. So these are the worldviews that we need to be mindful of, because too often we answer questions and we look at situations based on where we stand, but we need to go back to how they saw things and move from that place. So was Jesus raised from the dead? Now, some skeptics come to the conclusion a priori. Don't get thrown by that. That simply means that the conclusion is reached by theoretical deduction rather than observance, experience, or the presenting of evidence. In other words, my mind is already made up because of the presuppositions that I have, so I already know the answer to the question, and I don't even need to look into this matter. See, some people who are modern folk, they say, well, we first of all know that miracles can't happen. I know that from the giddy up. I know that from the jump. That miracles cannot happen. I know, some would suggest, that the supernatural is not an authentic reality. So since miracles don't occur, the supernatural is not an authentic reality, and a resurrection will be categorized as a miracle or supernatural, and I know that the miracles don't happen and the supernatural is not real, then I know from the start that Jesus was not raised from the dead. And for the person who comes to that conclusion a priori, the idea is I don't need any evidence because there's no room in my worldview for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus raised from the dead? Our Muslim brothers would teach us, at least some would understand this because Muhammad taught it 6 centuries after the events of the resurrection. They said that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Somebody that looked like him died on the cross, and folk thought it was Jesus, but it really wasn't Jesus. Muhammad wasn't there. So I don't know where he got his information from, but he would like to suggest and teach that it really wasn't Jesus on the cross. Was Jesus raised from the dead? Some don't mind putting Jesus on the cross, but they don't believe it was a resurrection. They believe it was a resuscitation. They say that Jesus was in so much pain on the cross that he fainted and became unconscious. And because of the time restraints, the soldiers didn't have time to really wait for him to fully die. They assumed he was dead because he was unconscious. He fainted on the cross. So they took him down and put him in the tomb, where the thought is that he was resuscitated. Now, let me see if I can make heads or tails of this here. So what you're trying to tell me, skeptic, is that Jesus was scourged, beaten from an inch of his life. Jesus had a crown of thorns pressed into his skull. His hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. A sword pierced him. his side. He was pierced in his side. And then in that weak condition, some kind of way, the cool breeze, some would think, I don't know where they got that from, somehow helped him to be resuscitated. And he came back from what appeared to be death. And then he moved the heavy stone out of the way and then got past some highly skilled Roman soldiers. Ninja, please. Boy, bye. He was resuscitated. But then some answer the question, was Jesus raised from dead in this way? They say, really, what was going on with the followers? They were hallucinating. They thought they saw Jesus. No, Jesus didn't really come back. They say they were hallucinating. Now, please understand, beloved, I do believe that folks can hallucinate. But if we all started hallucinating right now, what's the likelihood we're going to have the same hallucination and all see the same person? It really makes no sense. Was Jesus raised from the dead? Some say that Jesus got up in a spiritual sense. He rose in the memories of the people, in the minds of the people, in the hearts of the people. He didn't get up bodily, but he got up spiritually in the thinking of the people. They thought of him fondly, and they were moved by what they thought about as they thought about Jesus who had died on the cross. Was Jesus raised from the dead? Some folk want to say that Jesus' body was stolen. There was no true resurrection, but his body was stolen. And we find in our text from verses 11 through 15 that was the story that was set forth. And that particular story is crazy on a few different levels. First of all, if you were to go back in the previous chapter, Matthew, you find that someone remembered that Jesus was supposed to get up on the third day. So we don't want anything happening with the disciples still in the body. So let's put some guards at the tomb and let's seal the tomb. So now for you to even say that the body was stolen while we fell asleep is to put your very life in jeopardy. You're talking about dereliction of duty. Do you really want to stand by that story that the body was stolen while you yet slept? It makes no sense. But let's draw from that and answering the question, was Jesus raised from the dead? We find that the making of that story lets us know that the tomb was empty. So was Jesus raised from the dead? Notice the opening of our text. Matthew 28, we find that Matthew is speaking of how Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb at the first part of the week and they found that the tomb was empty. Later in the text, we find that they saw Jesus. Now we're talking about eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Lord. And not only that, we find in all four Gospels, each of them say that women were the first on the scene to see the empty tomb and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the resurrection was a hoax, if it was a fabrication, if it was a lie, can I be real with you just for 1 second? You know how we do. If we're going to lie, we're going to make it a good lie. We're going to fix it up. We're going to do some research to make sure that the lie that we tell can't come back to bite us in the behind. We want to fix this lie up and make this lie believable if we are telling a lie. When we lie, we want to be as truthful about the lie as possible. We want it to sound truthful if we choose to lie. Now, how in the world can we actually take a look at this as far as the women are concerned and say that Jesus was not resurrected? See, women in that day had low status in society. Their word meant next to nothing. So if you're going to actually make up a story, you would want to say, well, let me go in and find some men and some leading men at that to say they saw the empty tomb and saw Jesus. Why didn't they say that men were there seeing the empty tomb? because men were not there. The women were there, and that was the truth, that they came to the tomb and Jesus was not there, and they saw the resurrected Savior. But some want to dismiss the gospel and say, well, we can't really count on what the gospel writers say, because when you talk about the resurrection, it's a late doctrinal development, because the gospel writers wrote at least 35 years after the events. And when you look at John, even more years after the time of the resurrection. So we really can't believe what the gospel writers say, because we need some early evidence. Not a problem. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 through 6. Lets us know that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. He was seen by Peter. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by 500 or more people. So Paul was saying, if you don't believe me, ask all these people, because most of these witnesses are still right here. They're still here. Go ask them. Now, you don't want to tell a lie. When somebody goes, he lying again. He lying again. No, you if you're going to say something, you want to make sure folk can't come back on you. But Paul is writing a letter which was for public consumption. Peter saw him, the 12 saw him, more than 500 saw him, and most are still here. You can go ask them, did they see the resurrected Savior? The resurrection is a historical reality. How else do we explain the rapid emergence of the Christian church and its growth in great power in the world? How do we actually explain that? Now, we know that Christianity has Judaism as a base, as a foundation, but Judaism sees Jesus differently than how Christians see him. See, the reality is, for Christians, we see him as the Messiah that was to come. The Messiah who did come, the Messiah who died on the cross, and the Messiah who got up with all power in his hand. So now we find that the Christian church has come forth and is over against Judaism. Those in Judaism stayed in Judaism unless they were converted. They said, this is where we'll stand, because we don't see Jesus like you see him. But so many people were coming to Jesus. We find it in the book of Acts. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. Go a little further into the book, a few chapters over, you find that 5,000 were added to the church. How do we explain the rapid emergence and growth of the Christian church apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical reality. How else do we explain a massive shift in worldview? I told you at the outset that the Jewish way of thinking was that resurrection would occur at the end of time with the righteous, but they did not really see how someone can be resurrected as an individual in the midst of time. But now all these people had shifted their worldview, realizing that the resurrection has occurred, the first fruits. Others will follow, but what caused this massive shift in worldview? It had to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright explains that when there is a shift, a massive shift in worldview, it comes after much time, it comes after a process, it comes after debate, and then a new paradigm is established. And once the paradigm is established, now there's a shift in worldview. But with Jesus and with the church, with the people of God, we find that there was a massive worldview shift almost overnight. How do we explain that? We explain it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a historical reality. How else do we explain the martyrs of the church? Now, many were killed or executed because they would not renounce Jesus as Lord. They knew him to be the resurrected Lord, and they would not renounce him. Now, we know, again, how it is. We might tell a lie, and we try to hold on to that lie for as long as we can. But when it gets real, when trouble comes in the morning, by and by, when we know we about to deal with some stuff, we start moonwalking away from that lie because we don't want any trouble. But in the case of the martyrs, they were told, don't you realize what we're going to do to you if you don't renounce Jesus as resurrected Lord? Folks were boiled in oil, set aflame as if they were lights, and they were torn asunder by wild animals. Don't you know what we're going to do to you if you don't come away from saying that Jesus is Lord? But folks still march towards certain death, a painful death, because they would not renounce that Jesus Christ was resurrected Lord. What actually brought this strength and courage into being? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to take my stand with Paschal. Paschal said, I believe the witnesses whose throats were cut. That's a mighty powerful witness. To say Jesus is resurrected Lord. I'm going to cut your throat. You're going to have to cut it because Jesus is a resurrected Lord. I'm talking about the resurrection as a historical reality. Now, how do we explain the shift in Peter's behavior apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We find that Peter, after talking a whole lot of stuff, as I already said, in the day of reckoning, he began to back away from what he had previously said. And now he is disowning the Lord. I don't know the man. Please take me at my word. I don't even know the brother. I ain't even seen the brother. I don't know who that brother is. I don't know who you talk about, but he ain't no friend of mine. That's what Peter said. Peter, I ain't have no parts of this. Please, Mr. Man, don't put your hands on me. I don't know the brother. That's what Peter said. But then after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find in Acts 4, Peter was preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The religious leader said, you need to stop preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter said, you decide. Should we obey you or God? We must preach the resurrection. We must preach what we've seen. We must preach what we've heard. We shall continue to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in the next chapter, they kept on preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And didn't we tell you to stop preaching the resurrection? And they beat them. They whipped them. And they did not lick their wounds. They went back to their own company rejoicing that they could suffer in the name of Christ, the resurrected Lord. How do we explain this change and this shift in Peter? We explain it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, please understand that there were other messiahs in the Mediterranean world in the first century and even before then. There were others who were proclaiming to be some great thing, leading a revolution. Many of them were executed by the authorities. And the disappointed followers had two options. Either give up on the revolution or find themselves another leader. What was not an option was that our executed Messiah is back from the dead. There's not one case of that being said. Excuse me. Except in the case of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on Calvary's cross, who got up with all power in his hand. In that case, the disciples said, he has risen from the dead. Why did they say it? Because it's a historical reality. Jesus got up from the grave. So we understand then that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical reality, but we also need to understand that this historical reality has some significance and it has some implications. Now we need to understand that Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It stands or falls. You take away the resurrection, you do not have Christianity. when you look at the early church and look at the kerygma, which was the central proclamation of the early church, you find that every time they preach, they talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts. Look at those early sermons. They kept talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 15, we find that Paul is saying, he's answering the charges that there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ was not raised. If Christ was not raised, then what we're preaching is a lie, which means that your faith is useless, and it means you're still in your sins, which means we don't have any hope but in this world, so we ought to be pitied. If all we can do is have hope in this world, if Christ didn't get up, then you ought to be pitied. But the reality is, we do have a hope beyond this present day, because Jesus did get up from the grave. Jesus has risen from the dead. Through the power and glory of God the Father, we know that Jesus does live. And let's take it a step further. Just a little step further. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And because I know who holds the future. And life is worth living just because he lives. The Lord lives. Jesus is the resurrected Lord, and we need to recognize that. Now, since Jesus is the resurrected Lord, we can no longer legitimately look at him as an apocalyptic prophet or a cynic philosopher. Now, let me tell you about that. See, some skeptics, some scholars try to denigrate Christ and who he is and who he was and what he did. And they said, well, Jesus was just an apocalyptic prophet, just like others were apocalyptic prophets, and they were pointing towards what's going to happen at the end when God begins to break into the world. So Jesus was a prophet in that sense. There was nothing really special or unique about him. Some say he was a cynic philosopher. He went around just having pithy sayings and dropping little nuggets of wisdom here and there. There was nothing that he said was revolutionary. He was just out there doing like what other folk were doing. And when they take those positions, they're trying to embrace a low Christology. They want to keep Jesus attached to the earth rather than allowing him to elevate to his proper place. But we understand that a low Christology just won't do. We must have a high Christology and recognize that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is more than simply an apocalyptic prophet or a cynic philosopher. He is the Lord of glory. And when we come to Philippians, the second chapter, verse 6 through 11, come to the Christological hymn, the Christ hymn, we find that Jesus is called God. Not just an apocalyptic prophet, not just a cynic philosopher, but he was equal and is equal with God. Implications. And because he's God, he was worshipped and is worshipped as God. Now notice that Christianity again came out of Judaism. And Judaism is here with Israel, the Lord our God is one. They were monotheistic. In other words, only God can be worshipped. Now I admit that the nation of Israel, they had their bouts with idolatry where they tried to serve these other false gods. But there was never a time when they actually worshipped a human as God. But in this case with Jesus, they saw he was more than just a mere man. They knew that he was worthy of worship. Now, I just wonder, do I have anybody in here who believe, like me, that Jesus should be worshipped? Is there anybody in here that believes that we ought to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does anybody believe that the Lord is worthy to be praised? That God is a good God? Yes, he is. That Jesus is our rock. That Jesus is our hiding place. That Jesus is our fortress. And him I will trust. Jesus is our shield and our buckler. Jesus is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. How many realize that Jesus should be worshipped in this place? For we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We have a reason to give him glory and to worship him. I just needed to get that out. I'm not through, but I needed to get that out. Because we can't talk about he's worthy to be worshipped and then we not worship him. We are in his house. This is his day. We are the Lord's people. We are the blessed name of Jesus. The sweetest name I know. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. If you don't mind, please sit down. Let me unpack this fifth chunk. Ha! Glory, glory, glory. So, the resurrection, where are we? The resurrection of Jesus is a historical reality. It has a significance. It has implications. So, now what? Now what? See, on this day, on Easter Sunday, the day that we have chosen to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must see this day as more than a signal to come to the house of God. I'm not going to denigrate anybody because I'm glad you're here. I'm sure enough glad you're here, but I need to tell you, I need to remind us that Easter must be far more than a day to prompt us to finally go to church. I've been ignoring God and the church all year long, but now it's time to come to church because Easter prompts me to come. Easter must be more than that. Sometimes we talk about CME Christians, those who worship on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. And as you're doing, some chuckle when that is said, but I need you to know I'm not up here telling jokes. Because this is really not a laughing matter. I don't mind that you laugh, but this is not a laughing matter. Because when we think about today and what we're celebrating, when we think about the fact that Jesus not only died, but rose again, we understand that he died and that he gave his all to us. Now, how can we just give him our time one time out of the year or perhaps three times out of the year? No, we can't use this day as a day to come to church based on religious duty. But we ought to cultivate a walk with God so much so that we come to the house of God on a regular basis out of a sense of the intimacy of our relationship with him through the power of the Spirit. We need to make sure that this is not just a day where we are checking off a box and say, I at least went to church on Easter. Because while you're here, I appreciate that you're here, but you don't get any points just because you showed up today. But the reality is, you need, while you're here, to come face to face with who you are and where you are before God. Let's not just lean so much on the love of God and think that because God loves everybody, I'll slide in based on his love. You can slide in based on his love because it was his love that caused him to give Jesus in the first place. And Jesus bore the sins of the world in his body. He died, and through the power of God, he got up. So now you can slide in if you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a question of coming out to the house today, going out to eat Easter dinner with the family. And again, I'm not clowning anyone because for me, this is no laughing matter. For me, it's very much a pastoral issue because I can't allow folk to come into the house and then be comfortable and then go back out and think it's all right. When you see danger coming, you ought to sound the alarm. And God is not pleased with CME Christians. Well, I don't need to go to the house to worship God. If you don't find joy in the house, I don't believe you worshiping anywhere else. Because when we come together and God is in the midst, God gets to do something special. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, now what? We understand that because Jesus was resurrected in the past, It assures us of a resurrection in the future. But it also allows us to walk in resurrection power in the present. Did you get that? We thank God for the resurrection in the past. It assures us of a future. But what about the present? If you have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, you ought to be walking. I ought to be walking in resurrection power. That means that some stuff should have died. Some stuff should have went to the grave. And then we should have, by faith, allowed God to get us up and walk in newness of life. The things I used to do, I don't do no more. The places I used to go, I don't go no more. God gave me power to do right, to be right, to talk right, to walk right. Why? Because I'm walking in resurrection power. We ought to walk in resurrection power in the present while we look to the future for the resurrection to come to pass in all its fullness. We can't hold on to the mantra, please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. Thank God for the patience of God. But how long do you want to say that? How long do you want that to be your place where you stand? What about walking with the resurrected Savior in such a way that something happens in your life? Something happens in my life. There's a transformation that occurs. One that others can see. One that you can see. To where there is a different taste in our mouths. I don't have a taste for that any longer. But even if we have a taste for this or for that, when you walk in resurrection power, you can say, I want to do it. Everything in me is straining and pulling me in that direction. I want to go there. I want to tear it up, to be honest with you. I want to jump all over that thing. I want to do what I do and do it how I do it, but because of the resurrection power of God, he's going to keep me from that temptation. He's going to keep me from that destruction. He's going to keep me from that pit of hell and bondage. Why? Because I'm walking in resurrection power. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, now, what? Ask a Christian, how are you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored is what we say. I'm blessed and highly favored. God is good and he's good all the time. That's what we have been trained to say. But every now and then we let our guards down. And we admit that at times we are walking in some very dark places. And there is not even a hint of light. Sometimes we recognize that there's trouble on the front or in the front, in the back, and on both sides. We are surrounded by trouble. Sometimes we are forced to feel the chilly winds of adversity. Sometimes we don't know which way is up. Sometimes we seem like we just can't even get a prayer through, and we think that God has forgotten about us. We say, I can't feel the presence of the Lord, my God, any longer. Why has God withdrawn himself from me? I'm going through some things that seem like it's killing me, taking my very life. In fact, there are some things in my life that I wanted to live, but they died. But then I come to the resurrection, and I have hope. And I remind that there's no thing that I can face. There's no situation that I can face that God can't bring me back from. See, God knows how to deal with death. See, God specializes in things that seem impossible. So when I'm flat on my back, I'm confused in my mind. I'm troubled in my soul. There's darkness all around me. I will remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I will realize that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He hung, bled, and died. But on the third day, he got up with all power in his hand. And because God has power, getting up power, I too shall get up. I shall not stay here in my mess. I'll get up because God calls Jesus to get up. Right now, I'm confused in my mind, but I will not stay here. I will get up because God calls Jesus to get up. Right now, I'm down with sickness in my body, but I will not stay here. I will get up because God calls Jesus to get up. Right now, I'm broke, busted, and disgusted, but I will not stay right here because God calls Jesus to get up with his Holy Ghost power. Get up. Get up. Get up. Don't stay there. Get up. Holy Ghost power. Get up. Resurrection power. Get up. Keeping power. Get up. Strengthening power. Get up. Healing power. Get up. Delivering power. Because God calls Jesus to get up, I shall get up as well. The resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody give God.